If you have your Bible, I'd like you to turn to Genesis in the chapter 6, please. Genesis chapter 6 and reading from the verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they choose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came and unto the daughters of men, that they bare children to them, the same became mighty men, which were of old men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, before it repenteth me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and, behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, The end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within, and without with pitch. Verse 22, Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the public reading of his infallible and precious truth. If you have your Bible with you, I ask you to turn back to Genesis chapter 6. We have no particular text. We will be looking at, if I was to give the sermon a title, it would probably be God's Reaction in a Rebellious Day. God's Reaction in a Rebellious Day. So I'm going to bow for a wee word of prayer. All heads bowed as we ask the Lord for help tonight. Our Father, we thank thee for the great hope that Christians have tonight, that someday it will be absent from the body and present with the Lord. But our hearts are disturbed tonight that there's many who will be left as we depart who know not Christ. Those that will never enjoy the bliss of glory if they stay as they are in their sin. Now, Lord, I need thee to preach this message in such a way that it penetrates into the heart of perhaps someone in this meeting that's not saved. Now, I can't do that, Lord. I cannot create an anxious thought. Thy word reminds us that salvation is of the Lord, but it is through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But I need your help to preach, because I can't do it without thee. And therefore I ask for that fresh anointing of the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh on me, that this message will hit the target tonight of someone's heart. And tonight, someone in this gathering will find the Savior. This is our prayer tonight. This is the longing of this church tonight, that many would be the slain of the Lord. Again we pray, in the preaching, exalt your name, May the focus be Christ and Christ alone. And may men and women turn unto thee. Even tonight we pray. Hear and answer prayer, for we ask it in Jesus' precious and wonderful name. Amen. God's reaction then in a rebellious day. The signs of the times would permit me to declare that the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. For centuries, preachers and teachers have been declaring this awesome truth. But surely we are seeing in our day dramatic happenings that are not confined to one country, but are affecting the whole world. And each nation is at odds as how to deal with the events that have been in such a scale that the world has never seen this before. We have global terrorism. We have global economic panic. We have global warming and global natural disasters. And all this have shocked an already severely battered world. And this would tell us, of course, that all is not well. But while these things are pointers to the prophetic utterances of holy men of God as they were moved by the Holy Ghost to cry aloud, spare not, lift up their voice like a trumpet for men and women to flee from the wrath which is to come, yet I conclude that it is what Jesus said in reference to Noah's day that sets the alarm bells ringing. Matthew 24 and the verse 37, and we read, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Thus in our day we see striking parallels or similarities to that of Noah. The 21st century has descended at an alarming rate to depths of the most gross and diabolical crimes against each other and against God. That the base and inhuman practices were a common feature in the days of Noah. Then there was great sin in Noah's day. If it were possible, there is greater sin today. Invoking the prophetic utterance of Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3 verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Then in Noah's day, there was great apostasy. And in today's world, we still see a greater moving away from God. Which, of course, we must conclude that the coming of the Lord is at hand. Because 2 Thessalonians 2 and the verse 3 tell us that that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Surely this would make us come to the conclusion that the end is near. And as in the first period of human history, divine intervention became unavoidable, so God must and will intervene in these last days. An intervention that will finally bring the curtain down upon the stage of human history as you and I know it. And from our reading tonight, we want to look at what God was doing and what he did when this vile spectacle of sin and debauchery unfolded before him. In other words, God's reaction in a rebellious day. First thing I want you to notice that he saw. In the verse 5 of our reading, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw. And from this we see that his sight was perfect.
From the balcony of heaven, God had a perfect view of the part played by his creatures upon the earth. The Lord, who can see beyond the horizon of time, watched the horrific scene unfold before him. You see, God is not like blind Bartimaeus, a poor beggar that sat along the roadside in Christ's day, unable to see, but this generation of Noah's time lived as if God was blind. And they practiced their sin in such a way that it brought the world to a conclusion. And I'm sure the words of Ezekiel 9 and the verse 9 must have crossed the mind of Noah, the man of God, when he watched all this vileness of sin and defiance against the God of heaven. I'm sure these words must have crossed his mind. Such was the recklessness and the total breakdown of society in his day, and I quote, "The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth it not." He must have surely thought, if God saw this, he would bring it to an end. He mustn't see it. It's gone on, and God mustn't see it. But of course, God saw it all. Amos 8 and the verse 9 tells us, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord are upon the sinful kingdom." Jeremiah 32 and the verse 19, it tells us, "For thine eyes are opened upon all the ways of the sons of men." And you know, there are many tonight in Ulster who live as if God is blind. He can't see, so I'll do whatever I like. They think that there is some huge veil or curtain pulled across the skies, and he or she, the sinner, has no heavenly audience, so they live in total contradiction to the Word of God. Like the gutless cowards who slaughtered men and women in our country for 30 years of terror, who lay behind the hedges in the darkness of the night, and they sent thousands to their grave. Nobody saw them, they thought. Their balaclavas have been exchanged for such today. Instead of a gun, they hold a government brief, and even after all these years, they're still trying to solve so many of their horrendous and bloody deeds. But God saw that night. The Lord knows the registration number of every car. He doesn't need a forensic expert to tell him who the murderers are. He doesn't need a commissioner, a special task force. God can take us to the very door of the man or a woman who was involved in these hideous crimes, a secret that they thought would be concealed forever. God saw. God sees the bruises that the respected man of society put on his wife last night. God sees the cigarette or the drink that the young person was involved in the other evening, unknownst to their parents. God saw. God sees what we watch on television. Even in the internet, in the quietness of our own home, we think nobody's watching, so I'll do whatever I like. God sees. Matthew 10 and the verse 26, "For there's nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and hid that shall not be known." And not only does he see particular incidents, but he sees all acts of sin that is committed upon the earth also. Because his sight is not only perfect, but it is powerful. It spans the whole earth. In the verse 5 of our reading, we read, "And he saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth." You see, when the Lord looks, he sees everybody and everything. For as 2 Chronicles 6 in the verse 9 states, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the earth. Although he sees us all, he sees us as individuals, as perfect, as if there was no one else other in the universe. Don't think tonight, my friend in the meeting, that God is so busy watching what is happening in the Middle East. Don't think that God is so taken up at what's happening between Israel and Gaza and India, Afghanistan. No, my friend, God's eyes are upon you. You can descend to the deepest underground tunnel, ascend to the highest mountain if you like, travel to the lonely spot in the globe, but God sees you. He's watching you. Jeremiah 23 and 24 tells us, can any hide himself in the secret places? Shall I not see him? Saith the Lord, do I not fill heaven and earth? Hagar, remember in Genesis 16 and the verse 13, she was banished to the wilderness. She was alone and lost, and even though technically nobody saw her, but God did. Because his sight is not only perfect, it is not only powerful, but it also penetrates into the very heart. Genesis 6 and the verse 5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and listened to it, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, God's vision goes beyond the outward appearance. He sees right into the heart. The historians of Noah's era could only record the drunkenness, the field marriages, the outward activities of depraved men, but God goes further. He stares with horror and indeed anger into the hearts of men and women. Hence the words of Psalm 7 and verse 11. God is angry with the wicked every day, because he sees not what man sees or what we want others to see, but God sees right into the very heart. He peers into the real you. Man looketh on the outward appearance, God looketh upon the heart, and his conclusion is this. Listen to this. When God looks upon the heart of a sinner, this is his conclusion. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So you who are sitting in the meeting, you're not redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You're still in your sin, and perhaps you think that you're on the road to heaven because you're religious and everything's grand in your life, but God peers in tonight and he doesn't like what he sees. He sees a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Jesus himself, throughout the gospel, referred to the fact that in Matthew 12 and the verse 5, listen to it, he knew their thoughts. In chapter 22 and the verse 8, perceived their wickedness. Oh, we can come to meetings like this and we can meet people and we can put on a show and we can dress up on a Sunday and we can say the right things and do the right things. But oh, God's report about you, if you're not redeemed by blood, is horrific in the extreme. That is why it is futile, absolutely futile, to depend on your own goodness or your good works for heaven. The Lord rejects, repudiates man's effort, because no matter what you do, no matter what activity you involve yourself in, it comes from a heart that is depraved and not redeemed by blood. And in fact, he disregards your good works as filthy rags, as in Isaiah 64 and the verse 6. A lot of people don't like to hear that. A lot of people don't like to hear that they're sinners. A lot of people will take a great offense by the preacher to tell them that they're sinners and on the broad road to hell. But this is the teaching of the Word of God. The first step to the cross is to see yourself as God sees you. Until you come to that realization, you will never be saved. Until you take the sinner's place, you will never be converted. Until you come to God confessing you're a sinner, you will never bask in the glories of the New Jerusalem. You will never enjoy God's best in the glory. You will not have the Lord at the river of death to take you through into that place that is fairer than day. No! Why do I say that? Because Christ didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners to repentance. And only those who repent will be redeemed. Only those who take the sinner's place will become saints. And remember, as God saw and looked in Noah's day, he looks on tonight. And he is watching wherever your feet take you and your mind takes you. God is in the shadows and he's watching. And you can hide behind the altar rails of religion if you like. You can hide behind the flock of the clergy. You can present yourself in all your finery. But God sees through the sham and hypocrisy, and he sees a heart that is as black as hell itself. What does God see tonight when he looks down upon you? He saw. Then secondly, he said, Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth. The silence was now over. The life of humanity was now interrupted. God, as it were, could watch no more and thus stood up. Hushing the audience of heaven to silence, no doubt, he utters this dreadful, dreadful pronouncement of judgment upon the earth. Per Noah. No doubt the sweat broke upon his brow as the awesomeness of the message chilled his blood, as in verse 13 of Genesis 6, the end of all flesh has come. And from what God spoke that day, we see that the Lord was grieved by sin. Verse 6 we read, it grieved him at his very heart. We know from the catechism that sin is any want of conformity unto the law of God. That grieves the King of purity and holiness. He cannot tolerate sin. This was seen upon the cross. When Christ became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He poured out his wrath upon his own son, and no doubt shook the heavens with astonishment at such a spectacle. Sin, your sin, my sin, nailed the Son of God to the tree. Your sin and my sin caused the whipping and the lashing. Your sin and my sin caused the scourging, all as a result of the sin of the sinner. Is it any wonder Proverbs 15 and verse 9 tell us the way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord? And you know something? You think about this. If it took the death of the Son of God who created all things out of nothing to redeem us, how vile must your sin and my sin be? The world tonight calls sin by another name. Isn't that correct? Someone murders somebody. Well, he needs to go to a mental institution. Someone bombs and shoots policemen. Well, sure, it's all in the cause of war. And you can rob the taxpayer if you like, being an MP, but sure, it's in the rules, so it's okay. It goes right to the very heart of God. And not only is he grieved by sin, but he warns of the consequences of sin. In the verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. God did not act immediately. He allowed Noah to preach for 120 years. And his preaching under God, he warned the generations of the dire and damning consequences of their actions. But did they listen? Can you hear them? Sure, he's an old man. Sure, he means well. And sure, let him rant and rave all he likes. We're the young generation. Sure, he's only an alarmist. He's only an old fool. He's old-fashioned. He's not keeping up with the modern age. He's in the minority. Our religion is the majority. My religion, our religion, my father went there, my grandfather went there. Noah, never worry about what Noah's saying. Isn't that the language of tonight in Ulster? We have heard the warning of judgment for generations, people say. Oh, I heard preachers before, and that's what they say. Oh, I've heard about this judgment to come since I was a boy. I've heard preachers in the open air, they say, and they used to talk about this judgment, and it's living, and I'm still living. Isn't that what they say? Little do they realize that God is so merciful, and in the main, he doesn't come against sinners immediately. People fall, therefore, into the trap of ignoring the most awesome warning that they will ever hear, that they must flee from the wrath which is to come. Listen to this. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. In other words, God doesn't judge men immediately. Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Is that your attitude tonight in the meter? The warnings of the gospel preacher, despite the anguishing calls of a loving God to repent, you sit on in your sin and think, oh, it'll never happen to me. If we go round the graves of Ulster tonight, and if we could call the people up and out and ask them how they reacted or what was their attitude when they sat in the pews of churches like this, and it would be the attitude that you have. I'll get it sorted near the time. I'll wait till my deathbed. I can leave it to another day. Not just yet, but I'll sort it sometime. And hell tonight is full of people that were intending to get it sorted, but they never did. Micah 3 in the verse 11 tell us that none evil shall come upon us. Tomorrow will be as today. But sadly, for many, tomorrow never comes. But in eternity, their new day begins. A day that is indescribable, such as the horror that fills the heart and mind of a doomed, damned sinner. People across the world will sit in gospel meetings for the very last time, hearing the gospel message, and they take a chance, and they go out the door, but they'll never hear this message again. They'll only hear it when their conscience reminds them in the bowels of the damned, remember the night you sat in cool rain, and God spoke to you, and you said no. Remember the story of a young boy that came off a motorbike and an old woman went over to him and someone said, the young boy is saying something. And they couldn't work out what he was saying. So she got down on her knees and she put her ear to his mouth, as it were. And she listened carefully. And what was he saying? He said, I'm dying, but I'm not ready.
And that was the last thing he said.
And how many are like that? I'm dying, but I'm not ready. And he had no time to prepare. But not only is God grieved with their sin, not only does he warn of your sin, but he finally acts against it. In Genesis 7 and the verse 19, we read, and I quote, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and all the high hills that were under heaven were covered. And in the verse 20 of the same chapter, all flesh died that moved upon the earth. The skies darkened. The thunder roared and the rain fell, and men and women were suddenly swept off their feet by the force and the suddenness of the waves. We've seen that, a little of that, what it must have been like when the tsunami came. And surely the pictures on our television screen will haunt us for the rest of our days, where mothers had to let go of their children. Such was the force of the waves. The cries of the strong, no doubt, were heard as the waves crashed in the streets and the villages of Noah's time. And they were destroyed, and families were divided forever. The plains soon became seas, and the mountains that they were so used to seeing disappeared under the rain that fateful day. And even Noah, the man of God, as declares in Hebrews 11 verse 7, it tells us that he was moved with fear as God finally acted upon sinful man. Men and women tonight in this meeting, where sin is ripe and abounds in a land or a nation, where a heart is bursting at the seams with sin and debauchery, at such a time know that there's a fearful judgment approaching you, my friend, in the meeting tonight. You see, the sword of divine vengeance has been long hanging over humanity's head. The long clouds of wrath has been circling on the world for centuries. But there will be an end. I was moved by these words when I penned them. Ezekiel chapter 6 and the verse 3, and it says, now the end has come upon thee. And in the verse 6 of the same chapter, it says twice, the end has come, the end has come. And maybe I am speaking to someone who's sitting in the pew, whether you're down in the bottom or in the balcony, and God is saying to you tonight, the end has come, the end has come. And as the floods came, so the fires. They are coming for you, my unsaved one, in the meeting. And as the floods could not be stopped, the fires of God's wrath will never be put out. Because according to inspired scriptures, hell-bound sinners and sin will burn forever. That's not the message you hear from many a pulpit today, is it? But I don't really particularly care whether you stone me or not, my friend, and you detest what I'm saying, but I will preach the Bible as it is. And this is what God is saying. Listen to it. Revelation 14 verse 11. And the smoke went up forever and ever. The smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. That's the reality of a lost soul. Oh, your complacency tonight. You're mocking. You're doubting. You're defying. Will cost you everything, even to the most valuable possession that you have, your own soul. Oh, enjoy your life, if you wish, without God. But there's a day coming when God will bring it all falling down around you. And you will have all eternity to regret. I could have been saved. Psalm 11:6. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fires, and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup, and we as God's people, if we would only get that into our heart, that those we share our homes with, those we work with, those of our neighbors are on a broad road to an awful destruction, then maybe we will begin to cry again, like in the old days when we come to the place of prayer, that hell is real. And there's many on the march to doom and damnation. We as God's people, do we really believe it? Do we really believe it? Oh, if we did, surely every prayer meeting, every floor of the prayer meeting would be soaking with the tears of the saints. How far removed we are from God. May God touch us and move us to pray that God would come back to our churches again. God would come back to our lives like Isaiah this morning, and we would summon God down to turn things around for the glory of his name. Thirdly and finally, God saved. This would be an awful message if we left it there. Genesis 6 and the verse 14, we read, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Even in dangerous times, there is sure sign for hope. It appeared from the tone of the message of wrath, all were doomed. It looked as if none would escape. Everyone was a target, a potential candidate for doom and damnation. But not so. In the midst of this perverse an evil generation, God had a servant, Noah, who had found grace in his sight, and as a result of his faithfulness, he and his family were saved. They were rescued from the pending doom because of the ark that God told Noah to build. And from this, from God's provision, we see that he provided a way of escape. Even in the darkness of the moment, God offered a way of escape. Even though man hated God, even though he did his worst against him, even though, as it were, he spat in his face, the Lord provided an ark whereby all those who came into it would be safe and saved from the flood. And that same God provides a way of escape tonight to you, my friend in the meeting that's not saved. And that escape is Jesus Christ and him only. He came into the world to redeem man. And even though man nailed him to a tree, even though man battered him beyond recognition, even though they whipped him, even though today in Ulster, when the name of Jesus is mentioned, it is a swear word, he offers you salvation tonight. Even though perhaps you have spent all your life rejecting him, living in rebellion, living in sin, you never give him a thought, he offers you tonight eternal life. Such is the mercy of Jesus Christ. He doesn't offer you rules and regulations. He doesn't offer you a wafer or wine. He doesn't offer you a church or a chapel as means of salvation or escape. He offers you a son, and his name is Jesus. God's provision, he provided a way of escape. Praise his name. God's provision was secure. In Genesis 7, verse 7, we read there, the Lord shut them in. And as 1 Peter 3:20 tells us, that 8 souls were saved by water. 8 went into the ark. And 8 came out. None was lost. Even though the ark suffered the most awful conditions imaginable. Even though the rains and the waves smashed against it from every side. Even though the rain come down in torrents, all those that were inside were safe. Praise God tonight. We do not offer you from this pulpit a half-baked salvation. We do not offer you, as people would refer to Johnny Sorrows, saved today and lost tomorrow. No. And praise God tonight for the safety and security that is in Christ Jesus. Remember at the cross, he suffered the most horrendous conditions imaginable. Under 3 hours of darkness, the waves of God's wrath lashed against him furiously. It seemed he had gone down without trace. He had given up the ghost. But praise God, on the third day, he rose again. And because he lives, you and I will live also. Those in Christ are like those in the ark. You'll never be lost. No matter what storms are ahead for this land of ours, no matter what storm clouds are gathering, James Renwick, a Covenanter preacher, once declared, "Ye that are the people of God, make sure of an interest in Jesus Christ, for there's storm clouds coming that will try your very foundation." And it doesn't matter what the world does. And the world will wax worse and worse, and Christianity will be shoved into a corner. We will be in the minority. But they can take away our home. They can take away our land. They can take away our freedom. But they will never take away our salvation. Praise his name. John 17 verse 1. "I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me. I have kept, and none of them is lost." The old devil will come and he will challenge whether you're saved or not. You don't have the experience of someone you heard give their testimony. You mustn't be saved, and he'll hound you and he'll hunt you. Well, that's a good sign, because he knows you're redeemed by blood. He knows that you're going to enjoy the glories of heaven that he will never enjoy. He knows that you're not going to be taken out and taken down into the dungeons of hell. You're free, and he knows it. God's provision, he provided a way of escape. God's provision was secure, and finally, God's provision is still open to you. That's the great message of the gospel. As long as the door of the ark lay open that day, people had an opportunity to get saved. As long as them doors lay open. And I'm sure as the days rolled on, people would have went up that mountain and they would have looked and seen Noah preaching away and the door lying open. And as long as that was the case, there was a chance for those people. And as the doors of salvation remain open to you tonight, they do. We're still in the day of God's grace. And the last bonfire out of hell has not been lit yet. The earth will soon burn as an oven. And while that is the case, there's still time. There's still time. God hasn't put a match to the hay, wood, and stubble of this old sinful world. But we don't know. You and I do not know when he will sin strike. But I say unto you in the meeting and closing, run for your lives. Get into the ark, get into Christ. The Bible talks, if any man be in Christ. Those that were in the ark, you've got to be in Christ. And even though the majority in this province will stand back and mock, as no doubt they did in Noah's time, get out of the crowd. Young man, get out of the crowd. Young woman, get out of the crowd. And you, perhaps, who have a husband that's not saved, or a wife's not saved, my, don't make that put you off from getting converted tonight. A lot of people like to stay in the crowd. And is it not better to go to heaven alone, or go to hell as part of a crowd? But even in reality, you may go to hell with your friends, but in hell you're alone. People like to be, they are more aggressive when they're in the company of people, but in the prison house of the damned, there's only one cell, and it's yours. When you read Luke chapter 16, you only hear the voice of one man. You don't hear his friends chipping in, saying this, that, and the other. Oh no, he was alone. And if you want to be alone for all eternity, then say no to Jesus Christ. And like the doors of the ark, someday the door of salvation will be shut. Forever. And you, my friend, in this meeting will have missed the boat to the heavenly kingdom. There's nothing more sad to say farewell to a loved one at the river of death or the docks of eternity, never to embrace again. We cannot begin to imagine the scene when the doors of the ark were shut and people began to realize as the waters came and they began up to their knees and their waist, they began to realize that it was too late and they were lost. We cannot begin to imagine as they gathered their children around them and the fear gripped them. But it was too late. But surely there's a greater fear coming. When the ark of God will pull away forever and steer away to heaven and leave you behind. Get on board tonight. Accept Christ as the captain of your salvation while there is still time, because the clock is ticking against you. Because not only is judgment coming, and with this I close. Verse 3 of this chapter gives us a solemn warning. You listen to this very carefully. Genesis 6 and verse 3 says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." This is the greatest danger of all. My spirit shall not always strive with man. When you hear God's voice calling you to repentance and faith, you are experiencing that special moment of God coming to you, and under conviction of sin, you need to get to Christ. When you feel as you sit in a meeting and God has disturbed you and you know you need to be saved and you want to get saved and you want to take that step, that's the time to do it. Because there will come a day in a meeting like this when you will never feel that way again. The preacher can preach all he likes. He can quote all the scripture that he wants to. But it makes no difference to you. Because there are many people who come and go from the house of the holy and they trample underfoot the blood of the Lamb and they think they can come and go as they please until someday they come and take their seat. They sing the hymns. The preacher preaches with tears and with passion. And they're unmoved and they're untouched, because many have crossed the line and God has given them up. I remember a preacher years ago saying of, he was preaching and this woman in the meeting was sobbing so hard as he preached the word, and he said to her at the door, "Do you not want to get saved?" And she went on home. The next night she was sitting in the pew and he preached and there was nothing. And he couldn't understand it. That same woman the night before was broken. God was dealing with her. And he stopped her at the door and he said, "What happened?" And she went home and she said to him, "I went home," and says, "Take those feelings away from me. I don't want to feel like that anymore." And God took her at his word. And how many come to Coleraine Free Presbyterian Church and you could preach the gospel better than me, but you're not saved? And there'll come a day when God will stop speaking, "My spirit shall not always strive with man."
Because you've said no so many times to God, God finally says no to you. How many times have you come when you have trampled underfoot the blood of the Lamb? But there coming a day when God will do the tramping. He will tramp all over you in the winepress of His wrath and judgment. And who can describe the horror of the judgment of God against sin and sinners? I trust tonight by the Holy Spirit that God will open your heart like Lydia of old. And you will be attentive unto the things of God. And if the Lord has spoken to you tonight, that you will run to the ark, that you will get into Christ. And you will make this night your night of salvation. God tells us. Perhaps you're sitting in the meeting, you're saying, well, what do I need to do? The Bible's very clear. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Will you do it tonight? Will you come to Christ? Will you repent of your sin and become a Christian and begin that march to the glory land? Begin it tonight in God's name. We're going to sing in closing 612. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. We'll stand as we sing this hymn 612.